We're going to speak about spiritual gifts here this evening, and just in that line, and as we go through, this is going to encompass several weeks, but as we go through spiritual gifts, let me just say something right up front. Spiritual gifts are gifts that God has given you. We'll discover all those things, but the gifts that God has, spiritual gifts that God has given you, and they're coming in different shapes and different forms, and you may have noticed, if you come through the drive, that some of those cracks have already been being repaired out there. And that's because of what Raymond's been doing. It's not been an easy task, and it'll be an exhausting task if he tries to take care of all those cracks that's out there. But it is something that needs to be done, certainly needed some attention, and he has spent several hours already in just the section that he has done. But we do appreciate that. And again, that's what the other two gentlemen did here last Saturday. That's a part of the being spiritual gifts, and you're using your spiritual gifts in the service. And there are a lot of things that we will discover in the next several weeks about spiritual gifts, and we're going to help you find yours and put it into place here. You know, at the end of World War II, a group of German students volunteered to help rebuild this English cathedral in London that had been destroyed during the war. It had been severely damaged in the bombing. And they did well with most of the cathedral, except for this statue that had been shattered into many pieces. It was a simple statue of Jesus Christ. And it once stood with Jesus in a standing position with his arms outstretched. And underneath it then there was this inscription that said, "Come unto me." And they were able to find and reconstruct all the statue except for the hands, which had been completely destroyed. And so when they finished, they had this statue with Jesus with these outstretched arms, and then they have this problem. What will we do? Should we make new hands and put on there, or just leave it the way it was? So they decided that they're going to leave it the way it was. And you can go to London today, and you can see this marble statue of Jesus standing there, with his arms outstretched, but he has no hands. But the inscription, they did change. And now it says, "He has no hands but ours." And that is the truth that is taught in Romans, the 12th chapter. As we begin to look at this chapter, we're going to, of course, look at some other chapters as we go along in the next few weeks. But when Jesus was here, and when he ministered here in his physical body, he ministered to people and he displayed, of course, tremendous gifts. But here we are today. Jesus has ascended to heaven, but he's left us with a work to do, but he has not left us powerless. He has not left us without some type of power. He has enabled us by these gifts. And these gifts to be used through his body, which is the church today. Romans 12:5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." And here the members, and the members he likens to body parts. You know, he has no hands but ours. He has no feet but ours. He has no voice but ours. And our first obligation to the Lord is then complete surrender. And that's why in verses 1 and 2 are attached right after those famous verses in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll look at them in a moment here. But right after there's attached in verses 3 through 8, God cannot use us in the body of Christ until we have made a complete surrender to him, so that our gifts then can be used for his service. And this involves first total dedication. Total dedication. Verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service." And I remember coming back from Oregon, one time after I'd been to a state conference at the Oregon Church in Oregon, Illinois, and I was in the back seat of a vehicle with a couple other youth, but there are also several adults in the car. And I remember on the way back, I memorized Romans 1 and 2 from the King James Version. This is not from the King James Version. But what I think is interesting is the subtle change. It is your spiritual service. But in the King James Version, it says it's your reasonable service. You know, which is your reason. This is the language here of the Old Testament priesthood. The priest would make this drink offering, and he'd make a certain mixture, and then after he made this mixture, he would pour it on the altar, which is what we are to do with our life. We are to lay it on the altar. And secondly, not only is complete surrender with total dedication, but radical separation. Radical separation. Again, verse 2, be not fashioned according to this world. Don't allow your life to be poured into the world's mold. Our goal is not to be a weirdo, but it's just not to be like the world. You know, and the closer we move to the end of this age, the more a true separated believer will be thought of as radically different. And that's why the media, of course, refers to some of us as the radical right wing. They don't mean it as a compliment, but we should take it that way. Now, complete surrender here involves total dedication, radical separation. And then thirdly, it requires inner transformation. Again, this is in verse 2 here. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Salvation begins as an inside job. You know, we will never change outwardly for real until we really changed inwardly. Your behavior will not be altered unless your thinking has been altered. Your appearance won't be one that will glorify God and draw out others to Him unless there's a change beneath the surface. And that's why we focus on here at Joy. We don't try to impose a certain look on people. Or what you see is a reflection of what we are on the inside. So we do well to focus then on the inner man. All three of the above are summed up by complete surrender. It will do us no good at all to deal with spiritual gifts, to think about what our gifts are until we have grappled with the issue then of this complete surrender. Because surrender and service always go together. No, the two cannot be separated. It's impossible to be surrendered to God and not busy serving Him. You cannot be a living sacrifice and be lazy and indifferent toward the ministry of the church. Talk is cheap. We can talk about total dedication and radical separation and inner transformation, but the proof is in the pudding. If it doesn't lead you to service, to have ministry, then it isn't real. Worship should lead us to service. Devotion should lead us then to our duty. It's possible, of course, to have the latter without the former, in that you can go through the motions and not have an interchange. But you can't have an interchange without having some motions that accompany that. We all have spiritual gifts. They are given to us when we give our life over to Christ. But don't expect to know for sure what yours are until you have surrendered yourself unto His service, no matter what. Now, after verses 1 and 2 come 6 verses about spiritual gifts. And this passage of Scripture utterly destroys the idea that a Christian can be committed to Christ but not active in the church, or love the Lord but not obey Him. We all have different gifts, but our obligation is the same, to be faithful, to use our gifts for the glory of the one who gave them to us. to notice some wording here in the next several verses. Verse 3, "For I say through the grace that was given to every man that is among you." Verse 4, "For even as we have many members in one body." Verse 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another." The Lord makes it abundantly clear that we are all under the same obligation. No one is excluded from serving God with their gifts. Now, one more thing before we begin looking at the gifts specifically, and that is in verse 3, is that we must accompany this with humility. Humility is of the utmost importance in all this. Verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." There is a temptation to take pride in our gifts and to compare them then with the gifts of others. You know, we must resist that and humbly seek out our gift. So we hear a lot about low self-esteem, and I know it is a real problem that is suffered by some, but the Bible says that man's main problem is not thinking too low of himself, but too highly. And the Bible word for that, of course, is pride. True humility will help us avoid at least three things here. First, true humility prevents us from magnifying our gift. You know, feel valuable, indispensable. You know, deserve spatial recognition. My opinion matters most. Now, this person feels like they don't need the other parts of the body. And the parallel passage in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, says this, "But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." Now, have you thanked God today for your pancreas? You may not have thought much about it, but if it quits, you're in trouble. You know? How about your stomach? I don't mean that thing that's hanging out over my belt like that. But I'm thinking about that thing that functions inside your body. Have you thanked God today for that? I think you think a lot about how valuable your stomach is when you're sick. And you try to eat and drink, and you know, your whole body then participates in that effort. Your eyes see the food. Your feet carry you to it. Your hands reach out and take it. And your mouth chews the food. The food hits the stomach, which is to digest the food, but the stomach says, not today. And so you're off, you know. And something happens then. Don't magnify your gift. God will raise up someone else with the same gift, but without the pride. Listen, we need each other. So don't magnify your gift. A second thing here, don't magnify your gift, don't minimize your gift. This person constantly belittles themselves, which is false humility, which is a form of pride. Now, some people do this because they're fishing for compliments. You know? I said to Peggy one day, I said, "How many truly great preachers do you think there are in this world?" And she said, "One less than you think." Some people minimize their gift to get out of using it and some genuinely think they cannot be used. You may be the big toe in the body of Christ, not the pretty eyes or the lovely voice or the flowing hair, but we need you for our equilibrium, or we'll be off without you. We'll have no balance. You may find your gift is not as public as someone up on the stage. It may be behind the scenes, but don't minimize the importance of it, or you insult your God who gave it to you. Now, through the years, I have been involved with what I would consider menial tasks, I guess, in some regards. I've been a janitor. I've cleaned baptistries. I've changed signs. I've waded through a basement that was flooded with 3 feet of water and began to empty the basement out with 2 or 3 other people, and thinking all the time, where's everybody else? I've set up tables and chairs and taken down tables and chairs. And people come in and sit down, get up, walk away, never once thinking about who set them up and who takes them down. And I tell you that when you do things like that, you kind of get a bad attitude sometimes. You get a case of stinking thinking. Sometimes I need then a checkup from the neck up. Eventually somebody notices, or somebody mentions, or somebody appreciates, and that does make a difference. And though unappreciated, though, sometimes some of these things make a difference. We may not think much about the clean restroom, but it might make a difference in whether a visitor returns or not. And if they return, there's every possibility that they're going to accept the Lord. Don't magnify your gift, don't minimize your gift. And thirdly, don't misplace your gift. By that, I mean, don't try to work in the area that you're not gifted. You may want to sing, and that would be all right, but realize sometimes that's not your best gift. You may want to teach, and that would be all right, but realize that may not be your best gift. Jealousy is the root cause many times as when people want a more public gift than they have, and so they work outside of the realm of the gift that God has given them. They begin to associate some things as bigger or better gifts than other things. And that's just not true. That's just not true. I've had people who have threatened to leave the church and not come back because they didn't get a chance to sing sometime when they came. They wanted to sing a solo, and it just didn't work out, so they threatened to leave the church. Now, I guarantee you, I've never had anybody who threatened to leave the church because I denied them the opportunity to drive the van or work in the nursery or come to work day. Nobody ever said, I'm never going to come back if you don't invite me to do any of that stuff. But we need all that stuff done, don't we? We need to decide if we're working for the glory of God or for the praise of men. I had to decide, of course, who I was doing things for. Some accidentally misplaced their gift. They were asked to help. They were willing. They got the job. But they end up frustrated because they're not where they're supposed to be. They eventually find out that's just not the gift and the area that God wants them to work in. Yes, true humility will keep us from magnifying, minimizing, or misplacing our gifts. God has given this church a couple of precious gifts. He's given it unity, and He's given it diversity. Those are great gifts. We all need to focus clearly on who we are and why God has us here and what gifts He has given us. Then we need to get together and put it all together. Diverse body parts, but all put together in the body of Christ. He has no hands but ours. Now, I want you to come back for the next several weeks to learn each gift in detail, not just your own gift, but to learn about others and how they think and how their gift works into the whole work of the Lord. Then whatever gifts you have, whether public or not, prominent or not, whether you're an eye or a big toe, be prepared to use your gifts for the glory of God. Spiritual gifts are given to spiritual people. Have you taken the very first spiritual step? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you requested baptism so that you can begin your spiritual journey? The first spiritual gift God wants you to have is the gift of eternal life. As we sang the last song, we give you an opportunity to respond to that this evening.